This is the word of the Lord found in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. This is the gospel according to John, chapter 5, starting with verse 39 and reading to the end of the chapter. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The message I want to try to communicate this morning is for us to look directly to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for life and honor, and not to act like a parasite. Now, that may seem like a strange message, and I hope that it'll become plainer later on. Many times I try to quote from these scriptures. I find a lot in there that guides me in these particular verses, and I like to look at it first. I like to look at it first, verse by verse. But I want to particularly consider verse 40 and verse 44. One deals with life, and the other deals with honor. But first, I want you also, before we look at it verse by verse, to consider whom the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to. Because this is written to us, and it's a lesson for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is not in the setting directly speaking to us. He's speaking to a group of people. And if you want to know who that group of people is, go back to verses 17 and 18. Because if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll see that after the introduction of verse 19, it's all red letters from there. So the Lord does quite a bit of speaking verse by verse. But verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter, it says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." This also goes along with verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So as an introduction, I want you to consider that he is speaking to a group of Jews who desire very strongly to kill him. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get anti-Semitic as if Jews are bad. You have to keep, when you're reading these verses, in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. And all of his disciples that became the apostles were Jews. And so this is not a blanket condemnation of a race or an ethnic group or even a nation. There are, like there are good Gentiles and bad Gentiles, there are good Jews and bad Jews. But in this instance, the Lord is addressing his remark to a group of bad Jews, bad inasmuch as they seek to kill him. And it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had because he had not only broken the Sabbath," and he didn't, he had kept the Sabbath to a jot and a tittle as he kept all the law, but in their mind he had broken the Sabbath because he had healed on the Sabbath day. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So the reason they want to kill him is because they don't think he's keeping the Sabbath correctly, and they think he's making himself equal with God, which he was. The reason we know that's true is that it says in Philippians chapter 2 that he considered it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the Son of Man. And now he's addressing a group of Jews that want to kill him. And he says, starting again at verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We should search the Scriptures. Now, I suggest that you start just by a plain reading. Just read through them. But our search should be lifelong. And even though the Bible is written to the man of God, that is, it's inspired that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, the Bible is good for anyone to search, because the lessons in how to live life and how the universe was made and the power of God is a constraint and a guide to any individual, even those that are wicked. It enables them to see some very practical things in the best way to live life. And so search the Scriptures is a command, and a good command, to every human being. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." Why didn't the Lord say, "For in them ye have eternal life"? Well, it's because in the Scriptures you don't have eternal life. Eternal life comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in the behalf of his chosen people from every nation. That's how eternal life comes. It cannot be transmitted by taking the Bible or preaching the Bible to other people. That's not the point of the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, having shed his blood for his sheep had eternal life paid for. And for everyone that he paid for, they receive eternal life by the direct, immediate action of the Holy Spirit indwelling their heart without their permission being granted. They are called forth from death into trespasses and sins into life in Jesus Christ by his sovereign, powerful, life-giving voice. So what's the point of the Scriptures? The Scriptures are to reveal what the Lord in grace has done that we might be hopeful and grateful, and to reveal what the Lord would have us do that we might be faithful and blessed in serving him, because that's what we're made for. So the point of the Scriptures is not to bring eternal life, it's to reveal the eternal life that God brought directly. Does that make sense? When you get a newspaper and you read about some event, you read who won the World Series, you're reading that newspaper didn't cause them to win the World Series. The World Series was won by the efforts of that team, and it was a done deal. And by the time you read the newspaper, that reading didn't make it happen. You were informed about it happening. And now, not only do you know what's already happened, you can cheer about it. And you maybe want to go out and buy season's tickets for that team next year, because they're likely to be good the next time around, too. But the fact of the matter is, you read about it, and it informed you what had already happened. That's the way the Scriptures work. The gospel is good news. The Scripture is God's revelation. It is not the means whereby eternal life is brought to an individual. It is like the newspaper. It reveals what God himself directly brought to his people by his sacrifice on the cross. So he says, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures are the means that testify of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Here, these that wanted to slay him, he said, you will not come to me. You know why they would not come to him? It's because they could not come to him. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the problem of man prior to being born of the Spirit is twofold. He cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, man, before being born of the Spirit of God, has no ability or desire to come to the Savior. And so one who has the ability and desire to come to the Savior is already saved unto eternal life and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So the first thing I want you to hold on to is this teaching. Life, spiritual, eternal life, comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. I know you've heard me say it many times before, but it's so important. And so many people in the world, even Bible believers and Christians, don't understand that simple concept. Life comes directly from Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. He says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 42, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. To me, the best interpretation I can think of, it may mean they don't have any active love of God in them, but to me it means they're not born again. Some of them may not be born again because they're non-elect. Some of them may be elect children of God that have not yet been regenerated. But if they were born of God, the love of God would be in them. You know why? Because the Scripture tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So when the Lord says, I know you that you have not the love of God in you, the easiest interpretation for me to think is probably these folks that wanted to kill him were not born of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. He says, a lot of folks come and they blow their own horn. They blow their own trumpet. They proclaim themselves, and you follow after so many of them. And here I come, declaring the glory of the Father, and you don't receive me. And that's what the Scripture says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 44, how can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now we have the two principles. Verse 40 says that life comes directly, and eternal life comes only directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord just taught that the honor that matters comes from God only. It can't come from other people. But let me go ahead and finish up these scriptures here. He says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. He said, I don't have to even make any special or extra condemnations of your work and of your heart and mind. You've already fallen short of the one you trust in, Moses. You don't even have a tender heart in respect to the law. You don't tremble before God who's given you the law through Moses. So Moses already accuses you. And then he says in verses 46 and 47, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? This is important because one that is going to be a believer in Jesus Christ must also believe what he said about Moses' writings. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Psalm 90. We know that much. And the Lord Jesus Christ says everything that Moses wrote, you need to believe. And if you don't believe Moses' writings, then you're going to have trouble with what I teach. So it's necessary for us to believe the writings of how Moses said the world was created, how he said the flood came and the Tower of Babel. It's necessary for us to believe what he wrote about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sojourn in Egypt, and the delivery from Egypt, and the going to Mount Sinai. Those things are all historical facts. And if we want to follow Jesus Christ, if we want to be perfect, that is an accurate and an authentic reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his works, we will also believe the writings of Moses. Now, this verses that we've read and some comments on those, but I want you to consider that eternal life comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And honor, real honor, comes only from the Lord God. And they are one. I got to thinking, as I was struck by a strange thought earlier this week, how the human race, as it goes on, seems to go farther and farther into being parasites. And I know that's a strange thought, but I want you to consider what's happened over human history. Believing the writings of Moses, how the world was created and how man was made, I believe as a historical and scientific fact that God made the heavens and earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, and he made man in his own image, and that he made woman from the bone out of the side of man, and that he blessed them male and female together, and that he put the man in the Garden of Eden, and he made everything that was needed for man to live and to prosper. And in doing that, he provided for man to eat, and there was no death in the garden. We read in Romans chapter 5, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." All right, so this garden that Adam was in, and then Eve when she was fashioned, there was no death in it. I mean, no death of humans, no death of animals, no death of plants, and no death of microorganisms. You say, well, how could that be if they were eating? Go back and read how they ate. He gave the trees bearing fruit with seed and seed bearing herbs, he gave that to Adam and Eve and their descendants. He gave every green herb to the beast of the field. Now, that means the fish and the sharks ate vegetables. Maybe seaweed, I don't know. It means the lions and the tigers ate vegetables. And it means Adam and Eve ate fruit and maybe peas and beans because it was herbs bearing seed. And when they did, it was such that they didn't die. And even still today, we can see some remnants of Eden. If you go up to an apple tree and you pick the apples off and eat it, it doesn't kill the tree. Next year, the tree blossoms again. It leafs out again. There's more apples again. Tree's doing fine. If you look at the perennial grasses, a pasture full of fescue, an old cow can be out there munching all summer long. Take it down fairly low and transfer pasture after a while, because that's good for them, and you'll see that grass will be grown back again next year. You see, the perennials and the long-lived fruit-bearing trees are remnants of that beauty and power that was in Eden. And so what I'm saying is that no humans, animals, or plants died in that garden, nor would they die had that garden gone on for thousands of years. There was no death. Now, after Adam disobeyed the commandment of God and he took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, death entered into the world because of his sin. And things began to die. As a matter of fact, you can see it now in the way we eat plants. If you go by people's gardens now, the rain has made them kind of strange, but a lot of them, the corn is up there and it's looking pretty. And after a while, the ears will get full and we'll pick off the ears of corn, and the stalk will still look pretty. But if you come along about October, November, you know what that corn is going to look like. Those stalks will be just dead stalks, and they'll either be bundled into fodder or plowed under again, because it only lasts for one season. Furthermore, lots of the plants we eat, we kill them the minute we go to get them to eat them. If we pull up a carrot, up comes the root. If we pull up a potato vine or dig it up, it's gone. If we pull up a turnip or a beet or any of those kind of parsnip, whatever, we're going to kill that plant. Its life is over when we pull it up to harvest it and cook it. Now, that was so after the fall of the human race, you began to see the death. After the flood, God speaks to Noah, and he says, "Behold, I've given you the beast of the earth to eat." Now, human beings begin to eat animals. We have no record of that prior to them coming out of the ark. And yet, the Lord put a restriction on taking human blood right there where he gave Noah the animals, the creatures of the earth to eat, and said the fear of Noah would be upon them. He forbade the taking of human blood. He said, "For whosoever shall shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And so there was that restriction against that. But you see now how the human race is getting? At one time, it ate and nothing died. Then it got where it ate plants and the plants died. Then it got where the human race ate animals and animals died. It was, and God said that it would be that way. But now, as you go further in Bible history, you begin to read of Israel turning against God and worshiping idols, and they fall into the hands of their enemies who besiege them. They begin to eat humans. Now you see what the growing way of being a parasite gets into the human race. Now we come to the present day. Have you noticed over the last several years how much more attention is being given to entertainment about vampires who, though fictional, live off human blood by taking human life? And now something that's so popular is zombies. And they rise up and they eat human brains. And this is supposed to be very entertaining, and it's something that people spend millions of dollars making entertainment about, these fictional characters that eat human brains. Well, that just kind of shows our viewpoint. But if you look into what's going on now, the parasitism, or the act of being a parasite, grows. Do you know that many of the drugs and different products that are sold today, one of the ingredients is human embryos? Now, brothers and sisters, that's an evil. That's a parasitic action that in some ways is just a sign of the growth of how we grow darker, even though our technology gets better. I read several years ago a book called Children at Risk, and a horrible example was given there. A man had a kidney ailment, and fearing death so bad, he impregnated his own daughter, and then at a certain point, he had her baby, his grandchild, aborted and used the kidneys of that baby for his own kidney implant to try to give himself a few more years. Now, that's not a vampire, that's not a zombie, but it's morally equivalent. And when you look at today and consider that from the statistics we even have today, that since 1973 with the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision, there have been 55 million abortions. Heard the statistic just the other day that in New York, I don't know if it's the city or the state, 45% of all conceptions end in abortion. What am I saying here? I'm saying from the time that nothing died in Eden to the time that plants died after Eden, to the time that animals died after the flood, to the time that cannibalism took place on rare occasions in Bible history, to this century where we're using human beings as the ingredients to products, the human race has grown more and more into parasites rather than looking to God for life. That's a grievous condition for our species. It's a grievous condition for God's children. And yet, as Brother Tim was saying, when I point fingers, I've never thought about that with the thumb pointed upward, but that was beautiful. But three are pointed back, and I think, all right, maybe I try to avoid products made with human ingredients. But do I go to man looking for honor rather than to God? Because that in itself is a form of being a parasite. That is, here people are looking to other humans for their natural life extension or beautification, looking for other humans in times of war for their food, and then even that which is sanctioned by God, the deaths of animals or plants in order to go on living, all of those things show the fall, show the tendency away from God. And that's in trying to sustain natural life, but how many times do I go to other people looking for honor rather than that which comes from God only? Was that not part of the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you do your alms, that is when you give to the poor, don't be as the hypocrites, don't sound a trumpet in the marketplace and let folks know that you're about to give so that you're seen of men. Verily, he said, they have their reward, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, that God, seeing in secret, may reward you openly. That is, you're after the honor from God, not after the honor from men. When you fast, don't be as the hypocrites and disfigure your face so that men, that you may be seen of men to fast. Verily, he said, they have their reward, but when you fast, wash your face, anoint your head with oil, that God seeth in secret and rewardeth you openly. When you pray, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to make long and loud prayers in the synagogue, standing on the street corner, so that they may be seen of men. Verily, he said, they have their reward. They want to be seen of men. They get seen of men. They got what they came for. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when God hears you secretly, he answers you openly. Now, does that mean not to ask others for prayer? No, no. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us to pray for one another. Paul writes in his epistles, brethren, pray for me that the Word of God might have free course. Does that mean that we shouldn't have assembled prayer together where somebody leads us? No, you look in the book of Acts, they gathered together on the shores of Miletus there and prayed together. That was something that was done by the church, but it means that's not all of our prayers. Now, when one brother's leading us in prayer, the rest of us are praying silently with him. It means that when we get home and there's nobody there, you don't say, oh, prayer, that's for church. No, you get yourself into a quiet place and you go before God and make known the desires of your heart and listen for whatever feeling of peace may come down your way from him, because what you're looking for is not honor from individual humans. You're looking for the honor, for the blessing, for the company that comes from God. We need to have it be real. And it is real if we're looking for him to say, well done, and not looking for others to pat us on the back. Now, should we try to please others? Yes, if it's for their good, to edification. We really ought to, as much as possible, dwell peaceably with all men. We need to be kind to one another, thoughtful for one another, careful of one another. We ought to reach out to one another. But when it comes to getting honor, the real honor, the honor that matters, is the honor that comes from God only. And so it is that when we're looking for life, and I'm talking about real life, I'm talking about the kind that never ends, that comes from God only. Can you see how the doctrines of grace and the practical teaching of humility must go hand in hand? If it comes from God only, whether it's life or it's honor, it's got to be of grace. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? If therefore thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" That is, what makes the difference in us who hope to go into glory of heaven and other human beings that go into the lake of fire? What makes the difference? It's sure not my good works. And I'll tell you what, it's not my accurate and correct choice. The difference is God's choice and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us differ from the ones that go into the lake of fire. And so honor and life and thanks all belong to Him. So as we consider the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's avoid the concepts of these who would kill Him. They thought they could get eternal life out of the Scriptures. And they thought they could get honor from each other. You have this idea of religious leaders sitting around high-fiving one another, thinking they had studied themselves into heaven. Brothers and sisters, we've got to avoid either aspect of that. We need to not only realize that our home in heaven is a gift purchased at great expense, but that if we're to have honor, if we're to have peace, if we're to have blessings, it can't come just from having a good reputation. It must come from having a faithful character as we trust and serve Jesus Christ. May God bless you.